get some more. Good morning, everyone. Several people have asked, or a few have asked for a handout, and I ran out thinking I had plenty. So I'll endeavor to get a few more copies made, hopefully before the end of the week. Worst case, I'll mail them out if need be after we get home. Just a couple of housekeeping issues, then we have to catch up for yesterday and get through the second class. Lord willing, before we finish. Another disclaimer on my part, for those who know me know I'm a terrible speller, and you'll find in one class in particular I blew it on one word. So I'll see if anybody notices that. Secondly, regarding the index cards, which were passed out yesterday, as I mentioned just briefly, those are for class comments, which I will welcome at any time. Just please put your name on there. That does two things. It makes you accountable for your comments, but it also allows me to ask a question if I don't understand what your comment is. And secondly, should you just be totally devoid of any comments for my class, you're free to use it for Brother Tommy's class. You been to Walmart yet, Tommy? Okay. We are on page 5 of class 1 of the handout, if you will turn there, and we'll take up with this caption that you see here. And I might just make a comment about this photograph, which I took from a news magazine, Time, or maybe The Economist, which I read frequently and am a subscriber to it, is this young Palestinian youth in their traditional headdress using a slingshot. And I thought that was sort of an interesting photograph because it depicts just how fanatical these people are against Israel, against the West for that matter, and you know, sticks and stones and whatever they can find to use is commonplace in this conflict in Israel. Let's go to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and read these first three verses to begin our class today. And what we want to do is bridge the subject of prophecy in general with a focus on Israel. And we're going to look at the olive tree allegory in our second class. These things are certainly things that we hear and see and feel every day of our lives now, this great conflict which God prophesied in Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So it's talking about a conflict with the nations round about, those other trees, if you will, that are immediately adjacent to Israel. And also a burden to the entire peoples of the earth. And we know for a fact that in almost every day we see something about Israel, the conflict in Jerusalem, and this Palestinian issue, which is a constant festering sore for the Middle East. The mere survival of Israel as a people and a nation is a great witness of the veracity of God's word. No people except Israel throughout history, that is, you know, almost literally at least 4,000 years, have survived the attempts to destroy them and blot them off of the face of the earth. And God has used the basis of men to facilitate his judgments upon his chosen people. It is the prerogative of the deity to place these men in power, then remove them when their purpose is complete. And we'll not read these verses in Daniel, but you know that principally two things are said here that are very important ways in which God brings his plan, the 6,000-year plan, about. One is that he sets up men in positions at certain times to bring his will into place, to put his plan into action, even when they don't really make any sense to us in terms of just the quality of these people. For instance, Hitler here, who is shown in this picture, he was a very definite vessel in God's plan for his people, Israel. And he is, and many others have been, the basest of humanity. The worst people on this earth God has used as his vessels for his will. And it's a very basic principle that he uses, and he's used it throughout time. These cruel, inhumane people who have none of the attributes of God have been used by God for these purposes. In spite of all these calamities that God has placed upon Israel, he will not forget them, and those that believe shall be saved. And so through all of this times of correction and punishment and persecution, he has always reserved for them a special place in his heart. They are the apple of his eye, and he will redeem them in the end of the latter day. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and read these verses. And he says this throughout the scriptures, that he will not totally abandon his people Israel. 32 verses 9 and 10. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. No matter where his people have been scattered, no matter where they have been pushed to the corners of the ends of the earth and persecuted, he has not forgotten them. He will remember them at the appointed time. Let's go to Mark, the 13th chapter. This is the closing slide of this first class to set the stage for the next class. The patience and humility of Abraham should be our example when we approach the subject of the time frames for prophetic fulfillment. He knew the things promised him were far off, but he embraced them. He embraced them, never losing his faith. Just as he had waited so long for the promised son who was finally born to his aged wife, our patience is an indicator of the depth of our faith. God never revealed the day or the hour because he wanted every generation to live by faith, hoping for the time of the kingdom. We are commanded to watch. And that is the principal admonition of the scripture. Let's read this, Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. And that is the great admonition of this, in general, this subject of prophecy, is that we will not know the day or the hour. We're not supposed to know. But we are supposed to be ready in every age, at any time, for the blessed return of our Master. Change over here. Give me just a moment. My mouse to work. I think that's a scene from Colorado. Brother Art, is that Colorado? How you wish. Okay, in this class we're going to look at the allegory of the olive tree from Romans. We're first going to look at the indictment of the Jews in Jesus' day, and the reason why he was so emphatic about the things that would happen in AD 70. By the time of the first advent of Jesus, the nation of Israel had well demonstrated their failure to be the true witness of God, the true witness of God. Although Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he was the vessel of God to indict the Jews and to set the stage for the blessings to the Gentiles. Let's go to the 8th chapter of John and read these verses. Jesus answered then, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then saith they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And if they had truly been the people, the witness of God, they would have recognized him when he came. They would have seen him as a fulfillment of those multitudinous prophecies that were given them by the very prophets that they had persecuted and killed. And the very type in the law of Moses that they kept so fervently but traditionalized, they would have seen him and recognized him when he came. They did not want a suffering Messiah. They wanted someone to deliver them from the hands of the Romans, as we know. The hypocrisy of the Jews was epitomized in their leadership. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes were condemned for the lack of knowledge of the plan of God and for the damage they did to their own people. Let's go to the 23rd chapter of Matthew again and look at this indictment, beginning with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works? For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a penance make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? They did so many things wrong with God's word and with God's plan, and they were condemned for it, these people who led God's people. In verse 37 through 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that time is coming. But we can begin to understand what a terrible position these people put themselves in through the things they did, which were consummated in the taking of the life of God's beloved Son. And when we look at the events, in particular the Holocaust, in a couple of classes ahead, we'll see just how severely they have been punished for these actions. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles also condemned the Jews. Having his roots in the Jewish and Gentile world, he could understand the failures of his people and appreciate the great blessings of the grafting process that he would later expound upon. Let's go to Romans, the 9th chapter, and look at the words of Paul in his epistle to the Romans. Beginning with verse 1 of Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. And our brother Tom and brother Aaron have done an excellent job in separating these seeds of Abraham and understanding that seed which God is looking for, which hopefully we are a part of. Those who embrace God's word through faith, with no lineage, no connection with Abraham's blood in the sense of being a birth resultant of him, as is the natural Jew, but we are born of faith. That we are born of faith. Faith is that connecting thing that makes us part of God's family, that makes us sons and daughters and children of the promise, as he mentions here. And it grieved Paul that his own people, even though he had this Gentile connection, his people that he was attached to were the Jews. And he was raised in the highest order of that society, taught at the foot of the great men of Israel, and was to be a Pharisee and do what Pharisees do until Christ interrupted that process when he was on the road to Damascus. And so he had a great compassion for his people, but he was commissioned to the Gentiles as their apostle. The Israel that God is interested to bless is those who are truly the children of promise. There must be a connection between the natural order for the promises to apply. Abraham was given the eternal promises before he was given the natural covenant. We're going to kind of come back and revisit this issue time and again, but we take that again from verse 8 here in the 9th chapter of Romans. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. For the children of the promise are considered for the seed. Let's go to Genesis 12. This is the first set of promises that were given, as we know. And again, Brother Aaron discussed this last night. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that he knew not. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He received this information before he received the natural covenant, before God had separated his descendants, his people, to be the Israel of God in the beginning. He destined Abraham to be the father of all people who come to God by faith. And when he had met these three conditions here given by God to him when he called him out, then he emphasized again these precious promises unto him, as we see when he finally was separated from Lot, which was the third condition, as we know. The natural seed of Abraham were unsuccessful in the work of witnessing God before the world. This failure caused God to blind the nation of Israel. This blindness or hardness, as the word literally means, was a provision to the Gentiles and a necessary step in the plan of salvation as the Abrahamic promises prescribed. It was the mystery of the gospel that would eventually be fulfilled in keeping with that original set of promises to Abraham. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Romans, where we'll spend a lot of time this morning. Verses 7 and verse 25. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This blindness era from the first century until this coming blessed age of the kingdom is making provision for the Gentiles, for us, for our opportunity to become participants in these great and precious promises. The scriptures are emphatic that God does blind those who reject him by either word or deed. And we're going to look at two of these references, Isaiah 29, verses 10 through 13 first. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, Forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Constant problem for these people. Let's go to John, the 9th chapter. In verses 39 to 41. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which shall see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Are we blind also? And Jesus saith unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Therefore your sin remaineth. So what we have to think about is this blinding action which happened to God's people. And why? Well, you know, their own sin blinded them for one thing. But in order for God to manifest this mystery, this thing concerning the other peoples, who before then could only come in through being proselyte, or come into the nation through a process which brought them into the natural order in order to have a hope for the eternal order. So now there had to be a direct provision in God's plan in this Gentile age, at the end of the Jewish Commonwealth, for these other people to have hope in direct contact through Christ and through connection to Christ and connection to the Abrahamic promises through Him. And so it probably had at least a dual purpose in God's working with His people. Israel was blinded when they would not see. Blindness occurs when men's evil deeds blind them in the true light of God. Though they believe in God, they sought to worship Him in their own way by traditionalizing the law of Moses, which was holy, just, and good when given to them by Moses. Let's look at John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So sometimes men hate the light because the light shines upon their evil deeds or their sin, and they can't take it. They can't come to that realization and humble themselves that this light is showing them for what they are and for what they do. Contrary, those who are doing the good works of God, this light manifests them and shows them forth as the true servants of God, which did in Jesus' case. The things that he did validated the things that he said and validated the word of God. And yet they denied this Son of God. Because of what happened, and again, in keeping with God's plan, the Jews lost that exclusiveness, that exclusive right to God that he had given them as his chosen people, that peculiar people, as he told them there, as we read in Deuteronomy. The patriarchs, prophets, and apostles tried to enlighten the chosen people of God, Israel. But Israel would not hear and understand their duty to witness the glory and the greatness of their heavenly Father. Therefore, they lost their exclusive right. They lost their exclusive right to the hope of salvation through the covenants given to them. Gentiles, once given only access to God through the Jew, now had direct access to God through Christ. Let's look at the words of Paul in writing to the brethren at Ephesus about this subject. And this is a couple of my most favorite verses. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, are near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles now have a hope. And it wasn't an easy concept to understand. Look what Peter had to go through. Look at the vision that he had to see. He even struggled with it after that, such that Paul the Apostle had to call him down, if you will, face to face amongst his brethren to remind him of that principle which God had established in these Jews being able to enjoy this same hope. As mentioned earlier, Abraham was given the eternal promises before he was given the natural covenant for his descendants Israel. Let's look at Paul discusses this in Romans, the fourth chapter. And this is a very strong argument that Paul is making here to the Roman ecclesia. You know, Paul had to contend with these Judaizers everywhere he went, because he always went to the synagogue first, and there that had the most highest percent of opportunity for him to teach the truth, to convert these Jews to this new way in Christ. And of course, when that didn't work, or after that worked or whatever, typically it didn't work, he would then go out. He would shake the dust off his feet, the doorstep, and go out and teach the Gentiles and would bring them in and convert them. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This twofold aspect of what happens when we come into Christ through baptism. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith is what brought them into this hope. Faith is what gave them opportunity of life. Not being circumcised, not being in the natural order, but by this connection to faith, which was that chief attribute of their father, Abraham. Through the Scriptures is the mystery of the salvation of the Gentiles. God desires no man to perish, as he has great value on the highest form of salvation. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Verses 1 through 6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Wherefore, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, not replacement heirs, but fellow heirs, as Brother Aaron brought up very well last night. We are fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In order for us to understand God's attitude about his people Israel, we have to understand his attitude about all people and what provision of life that he has made for all people. And then we can begin to understand what he did with his people Israel and how he has handled them throughout the ages and what he has reserved for them in the age to come. The Apostle Paul uses the symbol of the olive tree to make the case for the displacement of the Jew for the sake of the Gentiles. The olive tree was a symbol of the spiritual elements of the nation, whereas the fig tree was a symbol of the natural nation. Let's look at Matthew 24. Beginning with verse 32. I'll start pacing myself a little bit here. Matthew chapter 24, 32 and 33. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And we have seen the budding of the natural fig tree of Israel. And we see the results of that, the establishment of the nation in 1948. The olive tree, and another tree, the olive tree was a symbol of the provision of God for his people. The oil of the olives were used for fuel of light. The oil was extracted from crushing the olives. If the tree did not bear fruit, there was no use for the limbs. What use is a limb of a tree if it doesn't bear fruit? Grafting was a way to replace the unfruitful limbs with those that would produce the giving value of the tree. The spiritual olive tree was founded on the eternal promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The eternal promises came before the natural. The roots of the olive tree were anchored in the gospel. Remember, the gospel was taught to Abraham. We've heard that the last two nights. With the light of branches, the spiritual tree could bear fruit acceptable to God. Let's go to Romans 4 and read 18 to 22. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Let's go back to, again, the promises given in Genesis. This time, chapter 13. Verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And he never possessed it. He had to buy a place to bury his wife and eventually himself. He never possessed it in his mortal life. The branches spoken of in Paul's letter to the Roman brethren were the Jews of the first century that had not understood that the Messiah was indeed Jesus Christ. They did not bear spiritual fruit and needed to be broken off, and the branches that could bear fruit would be grafted into the native tree. Let's go back to Romans 11, from which we take this allegory. And we'll read verses 11 through 17. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, in other words, the Jews. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. The Gentiles who benefit from being attached to this tree come from that root, which is in Israel, and from the basic gift of that Abrahamic promise that was given so many years before. The wild Gentile olive branches could then be grafted into the native stock of the olive tree in order that fruit could be produced from the tree. The new branches could obtain nourishment from the spiritual root of the tree, thereby being able to make spiritual fruit acceptable to God. Thus the Gentiles were given the opportunity, and we'll emphasize the word opportunity, to be the witnesses that God had desired of his natural people Israel, the oil of God's saving light. And we read these verses 17 and 18 just a moment ago. At the same time, the Gentiles were warned to not follow the example of unbelief exhibited in natural Israel. The Jews were good, bad examples. They're bad examples for us to follow in the sense that we saw what they did. Let's don't do what they did. The Jews were good, bad examples of the things which God hated. Where much is given, much is expected. Let's pick up here in Romans 11 with verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. The deity did not cast off forever his chosen people. The route to salvation now came through eternal order and the connection through Jesus Christ. Paul gives a prophecy of the way of salvation for the next 2,000 years. He also foretells of a time when Israel will be grafted back as a nation once they have humbled themselves and are prepared to be his great witnesses once again. Continuing on in Romans 11. And then also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature unto a good olive tree, how much more shall these, God's people, which be of the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more fitting are they with all the information they have, and they just need to accept Christ and know that he is their Messiah? And they will be given that opportunity in the kingdom age. Let's go to Isaiah 43. All these testimonies in the Old Testament speak clearly that God will not forget his people. Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither was there after me. There is salvation reserved for both natural and spiritual Israel. His chosen people were not cast off forever, but remain in his heart and will be restored at the appointed time. And I will finish by reading these two verses in Romans 11. More than two. I got a couple of minutes, Brother Ben. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall not come out of them, out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without recompense. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Thank you.